And we will continue what we were looking at last Sunday, church as it was meant to be. We're given a bit of a template on what, how to judge ourselves to see where we are at as the church that God wants us to be. And because we have that template, you could go to almost any church around the world and fit in, because there are certain things that should be true of every church. And in any of the churches that we've been in, years ago, Rachel and I were in Brazil, and we were in a Brazilian church. We've been in a Sudanese church. We've been in Kenyan churches. We've been a Tanzanian church. And wherever we've gone, we've always fit in. There's certain things that are just, they are the core of what it means to be a people of God. And so, as we look today again, hopefully we could say, in a sense, it'd be great for you to walk out of here and say, I learned nothing new today. Wouldn't it be nice if we were everything God wanted us to be? And we just looked at that and said, yep, that's us. Yep, that's us. Yeah, that's me. Just look at it and just to be affirmed and say, thank you, Lord, that you have guided us to be the kind of faith community. And I love that name, Faith Community Baptist Church. We are a faith community. This is what God wants us to be like. It's relatively easy for Christians to walk into a new church. It's not as easy to break into the friendship circles of that new church. That is always a challenge, and I thank you for the effort you are making just to bring new people into your circles and into our circle. Those of you who were TV gurus of time past and who were fond watchers of Cheers, you remember that popular song, "You Want to Be Where You Can See the Troubles Are All the Same. You want to be where everyone knows your name." And that show was set in a bar in Boston. And it resonated with viewers. I mean, that thing lasted for a long time. It's one of the most popular TV shows that has ever been made. People connected because it was based around the need for relationships. I'm convinced that a lot of people like to hang around in a local bar, not because they like alcohol, but they go there for friendships. They just go there to connect with people. Where do you go? If you're not a believer, you just want to go connect somewhere. It's a place to connect. And sometimes you'll see them having signs, you know, "Where good friends meet," or something like that. And that's true. It's a place to connect. When you're a believer, a follower in Christ, is there a place where we can go and we can connect? Yes. One of those places in Claire's home is Faith Community Baptist Church, where you come to connect, where troubles are all the same, and everybody knows your name. That's what it's supposed to be like. We've looked at Acts 2. Now we're going to look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. We're going to jump right in. And with verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. The first thing that marked the early church was their unity. That's amazing considering how rapidly the church was changing. I remember Medicine Hat. As we went from Heights Baptist Church, we were in the Crescent, or in the Heights area, and we were on the west side, across the river. We were up on the Heights, and that's where we got our name from. It was a small church of 50 people when I came there, and it took some time for, you know, the Lord to grow us as a fellowship. And as we grew our place, and we moved across towards downtown, bought a lot, another facility, and, you know, we grew and tripled in size and we kept getting bigger. And some of the people said, you know what? This isn't the church the way I used to know it. And they weren't happy with the change. I come here and there's so many people I don't know. Exactly. And your challenge is to get to know them. Why do you think they are here? They're looking to be connected. Church never stays the same. Just like families never change the same. Every time a child is born into a family, the dynamics change. There's one more boss in the house. That one resonated. Every time there's a new member in the family, the family dynamics change. The same is true of church. Every time someone comes and is a part of it, the dynamics change a bit. Imagine the early church, rapid change, people coming to know Christ and joining by the hundreds, by the thousands. And they could have said, oh, church isn't like it used to be. It wasn't supposed to. It was supposed to change. But in that change, there was unity. And it's possible to have unity in a rapid state of change. It is one of our journeys is to get to know each other and adapt to each other and adapt to the family as the dynamics change. That's just part of church. A.W. Tozer shares a great insight regarding why such tremendous unity can exist where there's rapid change. He says this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord. Not by being tuned to each other, but being tuned to another standard by which each must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive to be in closer fellowship. Love that analogy. When all our eyes are tuned to this, we'll be tuned to each other. That's how it works. That's how it works. The fellowship of the early church was not because they got together and talked about unity. They talked about Christ. And as they were drawn to Christ, they were drawn to each other. The fellowship was a result of their fellowship with Christ. 1 John, we read, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And our unity is with one another is our testimony to the world. Our biggest testimony is our unity. John 13:35, by this all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Not if you have a good staff or a great choir or a great worship team or a great budget, great building. No, if you have love for one another, that's what speaks to the community. People are looking for a place where fellowship is real. And that takes some faith to sometimes make yourself vulnerable to some people. Sometimes you get hurt by it. My dad was. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another so you may be healed. And my dad was going through some struggles, and this was before my time. This is when he was a young married man. And he told me about that struggle. He had a struggle. So I decided, okay, I'll obey the Bible. I'm going to call another brother in the church. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to confess my sins to him so that he can pray with me. And hopefully God will come and just bring me deliverance. Pretty soon, he heard other people were talking about his struggles. And this person hadn't kept his confidence. My dad has never been the same. He drew back. He says, I can't trust people. He drew back. And that was to his own hurt. But he was hurt. Then he drew back. And that hurt him. And it's too bad. When we draw back, we need to be trustworthy people so people can share with us in confidence. We can build a fellowship. We can build up each other. And it is a safe place. Church is meant to be a safe place. A place where troubles are the same. And everyone knows you by name. Paul's prayer. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, that I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. That's the key. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. That's what makes us one. It's not that all contractors huddle in one corner, all the farmers huddle in another corner, all the teachers huddle in another corner, all the business owners huddle in another corner. No, we are all one, and we share the most important stuff of life together. And sometimes we can look at our physical interests and say, well, I have nothing in common with that person. Yes, you do. The Spirit. The kingdom of God. The need to share Christ. Encouraging one another in their heart journey and in the stuff of life. We have much to be in common with if we are open about Christ. Then there's every cause for unity of heart. The Bible says all believers were one in heart. There was a sense of kinship together. And it says, and they were one in mind. One in perception, one in focus, one in aim. They could talk about things and they could come to an agreement. Back in the 1600s, a German theologian coined this little phrase. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. At the height of the 30-year war in Europe, which was called a bloody war, he coined this phrase because he could see the war affecting churches, their attitude towards each other even, and Christians towards each other. In the essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. They were marked by their unity. In spite of all the diversity and the rapid change in the church. Secondly, it was marked by generosity. All believers, verse 32, all believers were in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They shared their goods. The rapid growth of the church brought some unique problems, and let me explain to you what some of these problems were. Many pilgrims that had come in for the huge annual Jewish feast had come to Jerusalem. Probably over 1 million had come to Jerusalem for the annual feast. an annual feast when Pentecost took place. Some people were filled with the Holy Spirit, 120 of them began to preach, 3,000 were saved. Part of these 3,000 came from all over the world. They hung around. They just got saved. They were introduced to a whole new belief system, this person of Christ. They couldn't just get saved and then go back and have no support system. So they hung around. Suddenly, you have thousands of pilgrims that came to Jerusalem and they didn't go back. They hung around for a while because they needed to be built up in their faith. What do you do? There's no Holiday Inn. If there was, they probably couldn't afford him anyway. So the local believers took in all these pilgrims and said, hang around for a few months. Let's get built up in this new faith. And they did. Thousands of pilgrims were added to this nucleus in Jerusalem. And they stayed in the homes of the Jewish Christians of Jerusalem. Imagine, suddenly, you're a family of six, and another 10 move in for a few months. Because they're hanging around to be built up in this new family of God. That was a real challenge. These pilgrims hanging around. Then you have those in Jerusalem who got saved, and because they were followers of Christ, lost their jobs. They've got no resources. The pilgrims came, a lot of them didn't have resources. Those who lost their jobs as a result of proclaiming Christ at work were ostracized by Judaistic people, and so they lost their jobs, no resources. Then you have the poor who were particularly drawn to this new faith. They had no resources. They needed help. Suddenly, they couldn't go to the temple for help because they were being ostracized by the Judaistic people. So now the Christians had to look after the poor that were part of their group. So you've got the pilgrims, you've got those who have lost their jobs, and you've got the poor. How are you going to look after all these people in your circle? There is no social network from the government. It's only Christians now looking after these thousands of people. Did it put a strain? Absolutely it put a strain. As you shared all your goods just to meet their needs and make them a part of your church family. But because the Jews had experienced this fresh generosity of God, they could be generous with each other. It wasn't taxing on their spirit because they felt God was so generous with them, they couldn't help but be generous with others around them. They felt the responsibility with their resources to look after all these people. There's a pagan writer at about the year 100 AD who describes the early Christians with these words. Now, it's been translated into Old English because it was used as an illustration a long time ago. So bear with me as I read it in older English. But he who has gives to him who has not without grudging. And if there is a man among them who is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast for 3 days that they may help the needy with the necessary food. I like that. And yet a part of me doesn't like it. In order to help needs, they would fast up to 2 or 3 days just so they could share the food with those staying with them around them. That's generosity. Generosity with their goods, but it takes a step further. Verse 34 and 35. There were no needy persons among them for... Now, it wasn't enough. There wasn't enough around to share your goods. So what did they have to do? From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now we're taking this to a whole different level.
selling a piece of property or selling a building to share with the needy meant reducing your net worth, which would never be reversed. You can share your goods, but you still have your net worth. But when you start selling your net worth, that can never be reversed. Then you know God's doing something. God is with His people. That's a much greater sacrifice. Oh, not everyone sold their homes. They still needed homes to be in. And as we read through the book of Acts, Paul would continue to come back to the homes of Jewish believers. They still owned homes. But at that particular time, with this immense need at that moment, they had to take some immeasurable steps to look after this core church that had just been birthed and was in its infancy. And people were willing to give up their net worth to build up the kingdom of God and lay up treasures in heaven. When I look at all the action words, they were selling, they were distributing, they were bringing the proceeds, they were placing them, they were distributing them. Yes, in law you maybe owned your home, but in heart, everyone belonged in that home. Their open heart led to an open hand. When we were in Virginia, was it West Virginia or Virginia where the Amish? Virginia. And I asked, actually, Helen McCullough's brother Jake is part of the Amish community. That was our inn. And so we got to be in this Amish family and live in or stay in Jake's home. And so I asked him one day, I said, so you don't have insurance, you don't have health care. How do you look after people who have surgery? Because, I mean, let's face it, it's not a $200 bill when you go to the hospital in the States and you have no insurance. And so I'll give you an example. He said, just a couple of months ago, there was a lady who was needed emergency surgery, and when the bill came, it was $300,000. I said, how'd you pay for it? He says, oh, that's no problem at all. As an Amish community, they are a part of an association of 32 Amish communities. Every time there is a major financial crisis comes up, the word spreads to all the various Amish communities that this one person, you know, had the surgery, and we need this kind of money. And he said, immediately, they all start putting money. And he said, within 2 months, the bill was paid. $300,000. And he says, that's how we do it all the time. Every time there's a major crisis, all the Amish community get together, and they throw in their money, and they pay for it. They pay for it. That's how they live. That's how they live. What a great testimony to the sense of community that God can create when God is at work through Christ. And we are a true community where we love one another and we share our goods and our net worth to take care of those in need. There was unity, there was generosity. There's also, I think, a sense of urgency. Look at verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. They were just, it was an urgent thing to share the gospel. As the pressure was mounting, the apostles had already been told, don't speak in that name anymore. We forbid you to speak in that name. But they did it anyway. Because what was urgent is the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of people. They would not stop. They would not shut up. They proclaimed the resurrected Lord with more boldness. The more they met needs, the more they preached the resurrected Lord. Now, when you ask the question, how do you bring unity to a church? What made them so unified as the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, if you will? And some would say, well, they were preoccupied with ministering to each other, so there was no room for selfishness. And that's true. The more you focus on others, the less you'll focus on your own little things that irk you. And you don't have time to deal with it when you're so busy meeting needs. You get preoccupied and you don't nurse hurts or some differences. You just put it aside. You're too busy focusing on other people. And that helps completely. Just busy serving others. Focusing beyond themselves to reach their community so that differences don't divide. You're just too busy giving and serving. You have some differences. Oh, well, I just keep busy serving and I just hang on in all things charity. But I believe without Christ, without continually coming back to the gospel, being reinforced in the gospel, you will get care fatigue. There will come a point where you will say, you know what, I'm just tired. I've always given to others. You know the old McDonald's slogan years ago, you deserve a break today? So come on and get away to McDonald's. Yeah, you deserve a break. You work so hard. You give yourself. You deserve a break. And the next person feels that way. And the next person feels that way. And all of a sudden, the ministry breaks down. The core of our fellowship is not just that we care for people. It is that we look to Christ. And Christ will give us the strength not to lose heart. And He will put it in our heart to keep giving when, humanly speaking, we feel like we have nothing to give. And Jesus comes in and gives us what we need to keep giving and keep doing what He wants us to do. At the core is always the gospel. And that was so urgent, that's what kept them going. It says in verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify or give testimony. That's in continual tense. They were continually testifying, testifying, testifying. And with great power, the word great is the word mega, with mega power. The more people were being cared for, the more the gospel got bolder. The fellowship just got stronger and stronger as people met needs and the apostles could focus on preaching and giving testimony to the resurrected Lord. It just went hand in hand. Historically powerful message. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. These people were literally yards from where Jesus had been tried and crucified and buried and rose from the dead. It happened right there. It was a historical message. This is true. But it was also a theological power, theological message. It was a gospel that was unanswerable. The Jews had nothing to say to counter the message of the resurrection of Jesus. It was good news. He was a resurrected Messiah, a living Messiah, an ascended Messiah, a reigning Lord. It was good news the Jews couldn't improve on. Wonderful news. And they just kept preaching. Now, I don't make a good witness at the door when Jehovah's Witnesses come. I see them and I have to confess that sometimes I got to change my address, my attitude a little bit when they come to the door. I try to be cordial and I don't think I'll handle it right. But generally, here's what I do. The doorbell rings. I open it up and I go, oh yeah, there's two people there with a satchel and an Awake magazine. And immediately they want to turn your attention to this, you know, about the end times and you know what the end government will look like and all those sort of things. And I say, you know what, gentlemen, I really appreciate the fact that you care for me. And I care for you too. Let me just quickly, before you go on,
Let me just share something with you that I've experienced, and then we'll see how where we can talk.
I said, just to let you know up front, I'm a born-again Christian. Immediately you go, oh, you say, oh, there's one of those Trinitarians again. Immediately you can just see their countenance fall, okay?
I'm obviously not a candidate. So, okay, I just want you to know up front, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe in the deity of Christ. Because I do, I have made Him my Savior and the Lord of my life. I've asked Him to come into my life to forgive me of all my sins and for His Holy Spirit to come and live in my life to fill me with His presence and His power. He has given me eternal life, and I have the assurance that if I were to die today, I will go to heaven to be with Jesus. So I said, okay, now gentlemen, tell me, what do you have that I don't have that you can add to that?
They don't know what to add. What can you add to someone who knows Jesus personally, has Him living in your heart, has the assurance your sins are forgiven, knows that when you die you'll go to heaven? How are you going to add to that? That's good. You can't add to that. The Jews couldn't counter the gospel. It was such good news. It was such powerful news. This is how it has changed my life. There was that urgency to keep giving testimony to the resurrected Lord.
That's why one of the major experiences of a worship service is preaching. Giving testimony to the Lord. Being built up in it. Fourth thing that to me marks their unity is that they had special favor. You read this and it says in verse 33, and much grace was upon them all. I would like to look at this and say they had a prosperous spirit. I came across that phrase about 2 years ago. I don't know where I got it from. And when I pray for people, when I talk with people about things, I wish them a prosperous spirit in the Lord. And I say, you know what? One of my thing is, as I get older, and you probably see it every Sunday I get up, you go, oh man, that guy looks a little older than last Sunday. As they get older, I don't want to slow down. It is my constant prayer that God, even though I can't do in the flesh what I used to, I can't put in the hours I used to. I'm trying, doesn't work as well. But I'm praying that God will give me a prosperous spirit. I want my spirit to be prosperous. I want to be full with the love and the enthusiasm of Christ. And if I can't always do what I used to do, and I can't put in the hours I used to do, then there's all those can'ts. But God, give me a prosperous spirit. And I think that's what we see here. They were so gracious. There was so much favor. They just had a prosperous spirit with each other. The way they looked at life, the way they looked at each other, the way they looked at the challenges and the opportunities ahead of them. They just enjoyed favor. God's favor and the favor of people. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers daily. There was just a sense of a prosperous spirit in the congregation, amongst the people. That is my prayer for us as a congregation. We feel favored by God. We feel favored by people. We just have a prosperous spirit about us. And lastly, the church was marked by great individuals. Verse 36 and 37. Joseph, or the old translation, I think King James says Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, or a Cypriot, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. I find this part very intriguing. Luke, as he's describing to us
what a healthy church looks like, it's like he suddenly stops and he goes, no, wait a minute. Let's talk turkey. Let's be real. Church doesn't just get healthy. You don't just have, quote, a healthy church. We aren't some spiritual blob that somehow just becomes spiritual. How does a church become healthy? When individuals become healthy. Here is an example of a healthy individual that brought health to the fellowship so that the fellowship could be healthy. We are only as healthy as we are. The church is made up of individuals. And as we individually get right with Christ, and we have a prosperous spirit, and we become healthy in our relationship with God, we'll be healthy with each other. Next thing, we'll have a healthy church. But it starts with healthy individuals. It's not like, oh, well, you know, why doesn't the church do this and this and this? Well, the church is first of all made up of you. So why don't you ask yourself, okay, I see this need, so why don't I do something about it? A healthy church is made up of healthy individuals. Here's a man, his name was Joseph. A Levite, good pedigree, good Jewish background, came from a priestly line. But he came from Cyprus. He wasn't a local boy. But he fit in. I don't know if he went back to Cyprus and sold some land and brought it back to Jerusalem to help with the local fellowship. But here's Barnabas from Cyprus, who was there when the Holy Spirit came. People got saved. He's part of that new movement. He sees a need. The church should do something for the poor. So what does he do? He, as a healthy part of the church, goes and sells some of his assets to contribute to the fellowship so the fellowship out of that can minister to the needs around. What made the church so favored is that it was blessed with favored individuals. It was blessed with Barnabas-type people. Barnabas embodied all the marks we've just talked about. He strove for unity, generosity, urgency of the gospel, had a favored spirit about him. Great people make great churches. Only as you walk personally with Christ and experience His favor can you bring favor to the church and make it a favored church. I've shared this story with you before, and it's not a pretty picture. As I was pastoring in Brooks, and we had some difficulties. The board made a decision, and I was sort of the one who represented the board and had to lay down a few things, and as a result, 17 people left the church. Just walked out that evening. We were gone. And they went and started another church. They formed another denomination. That denomination met with them, and they sent a full-time church planter to work with them, and this small group was determined, well, we're going to show that free church. We're going to start our own church. They carried on for a couple of years, left no impact in the community. And one day the pastor came to my office to have coffee with me. And he said, I just need to warn you. I've been the pastor of this small group now for a few years. He says, it's not a healthy group. They're all critical people. He says, you can't grow a church with critical people. He says, I know why they left your church. And he said, they need to come back and get right with your church. They need to come back to your church. And I take my hat off to that pastor who looked at that situation and said, this situation is not right. They need to go back, get right, and go back to the church they came from. And he
shut the doors, and left Brooks. And those people ended up coming back and getting right. And I was part of that process too. I hadn't done everything right myself. I needed to get right with some of those folks. You have to be individually right with Jesus so that you can be right with people. You can't build a church with a critical spirit. And you can't grow a church with a critical spirit. You have to be right in your spirit with Jesus and with people. And as we are right with Jesus, and we have a prosperous spirit within us from Jesus, we have something to contribute, and that makes the church healthy. Because a healthy church is made up of healthy individuals. So, what's our application for today from the story? Oh, about 5 points. Number one, as Christians, we must always value people over things. There are two effects of believing in Jesus. First of all, if you really believe in Jesus, your heart is loosed in your relationship to things, and secondly, your heart is tightened in your relationship with people. IGA used to have a slogan, "People come first," at IGA. When your heart is right with Jesus, you loosen your relationship to things and you tighten your relationship to people. You're free from the love of things and you're firm in the love for people. And you can't have both. In Luke's eyes, who wrote this, things only have value as a means of loving people. That's why he gives us this snapshot. Keep giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Make that first. And you can loosen your things on your grip on things and start sharing it and just grow the kingdom of God. So as Christians, you must always value people over things. Secondly, you see the importance of an open heart. A Christian community always starts with an open heart. The story starts with, "And all the believers were one in heart." That's how the story starts. In a high-tech world, we have a high-touch need. People still need people. I read a survey. The U.S. government was doing a survey of returning prisoners of war. And they asked, what was the most difficult thing to endure while you were a POW in an enemy camp? Was it the tough food rations? Was it the living conditions? Was it the interrogation you had to go through? What was the toughest thing about being a prisoner of war? What do you think the toughest thing was? Isolation. Toughest thing was to be isolated in a cell and have no touch, no communication with fellow POWs or anybody. Isolation is what kills people. Why do people go to church? Because believe me, if it's only to hear the gospel, they can stay home and watch TV preachers. Why do people belong to church? Because they need people. They need to be in touch. They need friends. People that share the same journey to encourage, to be encouraged by, and to encourage. We see the importance of an open heart. What will I do to reach out to people around me? Thirdly, an open heart always leads to an open hand. All believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed any of their possessions as being their own, but shared as those who had a need. Why does God want my hands open?
He wants my hands open so He can take from my hands what He needs. But I keep it open because then He puts back into my hands what I need. You just keep your hands open, and God's hands are bigger than my hands. And He will make sure that my needs will be looked after when I looked after other people's needs as well. Or as one person said, God's shovel is bigger than my shovel. Fourth, every believer should have a Barnabas heart. I find it interesting that Barnabas is not called son of money, son of land, son of high society. He's known as son of encouragement. Every one of us can be an encourager in some meaningful way with the resources and what God has done in our hearts. Every one of us has some means in different areas to be an encouragement. And lastly, a healthy church is healthy because it's made up of healthy individuals. What am I bringing to this church? How can I make this fellowship healthier? How can I be a Barnabas for the sake of Christ and the health of this church? Let's stand in prayer together, and after that, Scott, lead us in a closing song. And just as we pray, mindful again, there are five results that I feel when we have looked at all these things, what God wants us to be and to do. If this is what will take place in Faith Community Baptist Church, I believe we will see five things that will be a result. And those five results are this. We'll be healthy on the inside, and we'll be attractive on the outside. We'll be filled with joy. We will continue to see people saved. And we will feel the presence of God in everything that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for making it real to us what we can do to make this place a joyous place, a healthy place. And it starts with me. What can I contribute to the fellowship? How can I be a daughter or son of encouragement? Lord, thank You for building our faith. Thank You for giving us thoughts. Thank You for feeding our mind. Thank You for challenging our hearts and our souls. Thank You. This is from You. And thank You for how much You have done and are doing in our fellowship. And for all the reasons why we are a healthy church. God, You want us just to be healthier and healthier and bigger for Your kingdom's sake. Lord, as we meet needs, we will continue to give testimony to the risen Lord. There will be no needy among us. People will get saved. We will find favor in this community to the glory of God and of Christ. So Lord, take these things. Help us to mull them over this week and say, Lord, how do I fit into the challenge You have given me, and for this church, and for this community, and for the sake of Christ? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.